seated.
One good test of that is to see if you can watch through the whole sermon.
There you go.
All right, we're in Romans. Okay, we're going to start out with a thought that we're going to see in Romans. And so, in John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, Is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, "I came down from heaven"? They were totally clueless. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, now listen to what he's saying. "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Calvinists go haywire on that, but there's no need for it. It's very practical. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Now, we're going to read right where that's written. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." Jesus is sharing the fact that God's promise was not unconditional. Isaiah 54:13. "And all thy children should be taught of the Lord." And how many people read that and said, okay, well, God said it, he's going to do it. Do I have any part to play in that? Well, obviously, great shall be the peace of thy children, and righteousness shalt thou be established. Down in verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness," or justification, "is of me, saith the Lord." Now, what Jesus is saying in John is that only those who were paying attention to what Isaiah said are going to get me, are going to notice me, are going to recognize who I am. If you weren't paying attention back there to Isaiah, if you weren't serious about Isaiah and believing what he said and preparing your descendants for the Messiah, then don't murmur. Quit murmuring. You're not going to get it anyways. It's too late for you. You haven't been tuned in. You haven't been paying attention. And now this has come and you're not ready. Romans 8:33, Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." He's referring to this same passage, the prophets. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This is the heritage of the faithful. So when you read Isaiah, which we've been doing in family Bible time, you'll notice sometimes he's being judging, and sometimes he's making glorious promises like these. Well, he's talking to the faithful. He's also talking to the unfaithful. He's talking to the ones who are tuned in, and he's talking to the ones who are oblivious. The caboose is just riding on the back of the train hoping that it'll take him somewhere, but they're not tuned in. Okay? So keep this in mind. The elect, God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is that? That's those who were tuned in, those who were taught of the Father. It pays to pay attention. Blindness comes from unfaithfulness. The more you are unfaithful, the more you dabble in sin, the more you're lazy, the more blindness comes. Why do you think so many Christians have fallen into Marcionism, Augustinianism or Calvinism, Gnosticism, which is antinomian eternal security, Romanism, Mormonism, Arianism? How come all these isms have taken up most of Christendom? Somebody wasn't paying attention. Because all thy children should be taught of the Lord. You think God's going to do that without you paying attention? Great shall be the peace of thy children. Yeah, there is great peace in the disciples of Jesus, knowing that they had the truth, reconciled to God, justified by the blood of Jesus, going to heaven. There was great peace even in Stephen while he was being stoned. Okay? The Jews were thinking, oh, we want peace in Jerusalem from all our enemies. God was tuned into spiritual things, and the ones who were not, they didn't get the promises. They could say, well, God's promise failed. God's promise failed because you weren't tuned in. Okay, we're in Romans 10:11. I want you to, this is why we went through that. Romans 10:11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be disappointed." I want to re-hit this again because we talked about it last week. I want you to know that those who were vigilant and concerned about knowing God based on the scripture and not just following the doctors of the law, now are looking back from heaven so glad that they studied the scripture, they pondered the scripture, they memorized the scripture, they were tuned into the scripture, and so they recognize Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. Okay? Jesus of Nazareth was God's acid test of Jewish faith and love for Jehovah. Back in Isaiah, when God was saying these things, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to bring Jesus of Nazareth here. He was going to do exactly what he said he would do and say what he was supposed to say and be crucified and rise again. And that would be an acid test. I mentioned that last week. That's so huge. You can't miss it, okay? Jesus of Nazareth became also the acid test for Gentile faith and love for Jehovah. And that's why it's so bad to misrepresent Jesus and as though he's not representing Jehovah. Believing on him, as we know, means risking all to leave the establishment and fully obey. Okay, so you're in a Baptist church, you're in a Mennonite church, you're in an Anabaptist church, you're in a Catholic church, you're somewhere. And you're just thinking, well, my Jesus, the representation of Jesus in this church, in this doctrine, is good enough. And you're not studying, and you're not tuned in, and you're not pondering, and you're not striving to obey all that Jesus taught. And you know what? You're staying in your camp, but you don't have Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, that means in all the past. That's what that word means. And today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, obviously, that are contrary to that statement.
Right.
Okay? We have an altar, down to verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Those who are still serving the tabernacle, the temple, the Jewish priesthood, rejecting Jesus, they had no right to eat at the altar that Paul is talking about. Why? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was rejected and crucified by this system, this camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. How many of you have had to leave the camp to go forth with Jesus? You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people who don't think they want to stay in their camp while Jesus is not in that camp. The real Jesus is in a different camp. And you need to go without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have, here in these other situations, in the earthly priesthood, the earthly tabernacle, they had no continuing city. They had no future, but they sought one to come. So I wanted to hit that again. And then verse 12 goes on to say, and we're in Romans, moving through Romans. I want you to understand chapter 10 is very important. For there is now under Christ no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For as Joel prophesied of Christ's time, which was Joel 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, which is Christ in that, in God's mind, shall be saved. Okay? Now, in Joel, it was Jehovah. In Romans 10, Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord, Kurios, which is referring to Jesus Christ. But Joel said, whosoever shall call upon Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And a lot of people get all worked up about the fact that the Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, or it can be Y-H-V-H, Y-H-W-H, all those are correct. It's just different ways from these Hebrew words. They make a big deal about the fact that, well, the Jews translated it and put it in there as Lord. Well, in the English, then we have it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay? And people say, well, we shouldn't do that. We should go back to calling him Jehovah and his name and so forth. Well, is that a big deal? In Genesis, I want you to notice calling upon the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament is used by the apostles for calling upon the name of Jesus, translated from Kurios. Obviously, the apostles didn't feel the need to change it back to the Tetragrammaton or represent it as Jehovah. They translated it as L-O-R-D 2, referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus in the New Testament is implanted in the verses that in the Old Testament spoke of Jehovah. And the apostles did that. And it speaks loudly against the Arians. Genesis. And to Seth, to him also there were born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of a God, to call upon a God means that you've embraced that God as your God. You are now worshiping that God. You are serving that God. Calling upon is the essence of faith in that God, a relationship, okay? So all through the Bible we have that. In Joel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be delivered or saved. Acts 9:14. And he, Saul, had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. That's Jesus talking to Ananias, and Ananias saying this back to Jesus when Jesus told him to go see Saul. Call on thy name. I obviously, the name of Jesus. And there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For, as Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of Kurios shall be saved. And Paul is talking about Jesus. But he knows, he's not ignorant of the fact, that Joel used the word Jehovah in that very spot. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, what? Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when I was raised, and you went through the Romans road, right? And you went to Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So bow our heads and you pray after me and we'll pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Now you're saved and you can't lose it. You're a Christian now. And this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord was done. Well, that's ridiculous to anybody who knows their Bible. Calling upon the name of the Lord has to be a continued relationship of faith and trust for seeking guidance, embracing Him, worshiping Him. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever has that relationship, working relationship, will be, in the end, saved. That's what that verse means. In 2 Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Obviously, the apostles did not have a problem with Jehovah being changed to L-O-R-D, Lord, because they continued it in the New Testament, referring to Jesus Christ. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Calling on the Father, calling upon the Lord, there was no problem there. We've mentioned Stephen. Stephen died calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Isn't that something? There's no conflict there. Calling upon the Lord has been the means of saving sinners since the fall of man. Calling upon the Lord is faith 101. All right? Calling upon the Lord is the Bible term that speaks of relationship, worship. It must be done according to the present salvation program, or you are willing and running, but you're not going to receive mercy. You're not submitting to God. So calling upon Jehovah in the Old Testament is equated with calling upon Jesus in the New Testament by the apostles. And that needs to be remembered. And when you're talking to the wannabe Jews, they get all worked up over YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, being changed to Lord. And when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like the fact. They're Arians. They don't like the fact that all these promises that meant that referred to Jehovah are now quoted by the apostles referring to Jesus. They like to avoid those topics. Anyways, Let's have a quick review. Chapters 9 and 10, basically, this is the rundown. The vineyard keeping, the salvation program, originally pertained to national Israel. Okay, we find that out at the beginning of chapter 9. They assumed God must keep them for his promises' sake and for his promises to be fulfilled, even without their faithfulness. But Paul shows that this idea is not according to their own scripture, but God reserves the right to order his vineyard and give it to whomsoever he will. Now, you know, if you've talked to a Calvinist, they don't understand that we're giving the vineyard to whomever we will. They think we're giving salvation to whomever he wills. Okay? No, he's giving the vineyard. Now, if you work the vineyard to the end of your life faithfully, you will be saved by being God's people and doing God's things God's way. But what we're dealing with in 9 and 10 is not God giving salvation to some and not to others, but giving the vineyard to some and not to others. Now, number 3, Israel stumbled over justification by faith in Christ due to their false doctrine of earning justification by the sacrifices and rituals of Judaism. Therefore, God's vineyard was taken from them and given to the disciples of Christ, including both Jews and Gentiles who believed. Now, number 4, Moses' law described the difference in earning justification by the works of the law versus justification by faith in Christ, which is what Paul is preaching and what God intended. Now, question. And we're going to get to this down in verse 19 of chapter 10. Should Israel have expected what was happening in losing their privileged position from the testimony of Scripture? Do they have a right, an excuse for being deceived into thinking that they were the exclusive only vineyard keepers forever? Well, they should have expected it. They should have expected that, and they should have expected God offering salvation to whoever believed on Christ in the days of the Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile. So let's go back and let's start reading through Romans 10, okay? Pay attention so you can keep the train of thought going. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for national Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to right knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's justification plan, and going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves unto the justification plan of God. For Christ is the goal, the aim, the proclamation of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the justification which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We made that quite plain last week if you were paying attention. But the justification which is of faith in Christ speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Why? So we can believe on him. Or who shall ascend into the deep? Descend into the deep. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So we can believe on him. But what saith it? What is the word of faith? What is the principle of faith? The same as in the Old Testament. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of justification by faith in Christ, which we preach. So this principle is being adapted to the New Testament because we're talking about faith in God and faith in Christ, faith, justification by faith. It's the same principle. It's what was operating in the Old Testament. It's what's operating in the New Testament. And here's what's going on. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Because when you see a picture and me trying to describe a picture, you know, I don't even know if 1,000 words would do it. There's nothing like seeing it for yourself. Okay? So, when God wanted to write his law in our hearts, when God wanted to truly test who loved him and who didn't love him, when God wanted to truly find out what the Jewish people had in their heart and their mind, he brought the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, and the tried stone, the sure foundation, and set him down there and saw the reaction. Okay? Nothing like seeing a picture. Well, there's nothing like seeing God in the flesh. This was God in the, God speaking from a human body. God working miracles from a human body. They saw God's demeanor, God's attitude, God's expression. They saw God, the glory of God manifest in the flesh, and that was the perfect acid test For who loved God and who doesn't love God? Okay? Just like if he showed up today and began telling you, you know, guiding your life, it would reveal a lot of things. So this was a perfect filter. God had amazing sifting dynamics in the man Jesus of Nazareth, okay? And so when we read the story, we read about this man, we read what he said, we read his reaction to things, how he countered the scribes, how he cleansed the temple, how he forgave, all these things, we are getting a better view of God than all the words, but we're getting a much clearer view of who Jehovah really was, and that's what it was all about. Not only that, but then the death, burial, and resurrection. God is filtering out the God-haters. And did he not do that? Jesus said, if I had not come unto them and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now they've hated both me and my Father. And he said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I am representing to you the Father like no words can do. So, in Romans 10 there, in verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Then, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the story of Jesus, even though we're not seeing him, we're still seeing and reading a story about a life, a man, and how he acted. And that is so much more as far as communicating God to our hearts and minds as well. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto justification, and with the mouth confession of faith in Christ is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith in Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Christ, Isaiah 28:16, whosoever believeth on him shall not be disappointed. I've changed some words there, but I think it's far more accurate for our understanding by doing so. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. In other words, not flee away. Okay, believing on him, believing on this foundation, whoever plants himself on this foundation is not going to be disappointed and have to run away. Okay, that's the point. Shall not make haste, shall not be ashamed or put to shame. You embrace, you confess, you follow. A lot of people think that confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Oh, just say, I believe in him. Yeah. But is that what God had in mind? Is that the confession and the believing that God intended and envisioned? Let me read you a little story. A woman who used to live in northeast Nigeria. In northeast Nigeria, Boko Haram was a terrorist group, and in 2012, more Christians were killed and murdered in northern Nigeria than all the rest of the world combined. Okay? By Boko Haram. They're a bunch of murderers. Islamic jihadist murderers. And so, this woman, her husband was a policeman, and when she lived in northeast Nigeria, one night, Boko Haram came into her town. The husband heard shots and knew they were not the shots of police. He knew it was Boko Haram. He had a firearm with 36 rounds. As they came through the door, he was shooting. But when he ran out of bullets, he had killed a number of them. But then he was out of bullets. And this woman watched her husband and her two children beheaded before her eyes. And they had told them to lay down. She acted like she was going to, and then she ran out the door. And they swiped her with a sword as she was running out. She was expecting, and she couldn't run very fast, and now her arm's bleeding bad. So she was running, and then they pushed her to the ground. They started kicking her neck and slicing her neck, and they said, say, Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is the greatest. Say it. She said, no, I won't. And with every rejection, they sliced at her neck with their swords and chanted with greater determination, say it, Allahu Akbar, say it. Instead, she chanted, Jesus, Jesus, until she could speak no longer. Even then, she said, I tried to keep saying his name, Jesus. They left her for dead, not as much as she was bleeding, she was done. She laid there for a couple of days. When people finally came and started collecting the bodies, the health workers and so forth finally came and started cleaning up, they found her alive. And years later, not living in Nigeria anymore, she gave this testimony to a Christian missionary worker who was helping her at the time. When it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's far more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. That's cheap, like we were talking about earlier. How is it that when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, how can you turn around and deny him with other parts of your life? Confessing the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believing in your heart should control every part of your life, or it's really phony. It's not really there unless it's controlling every part of your life. So what does confess and believe entail? Well, look what Jesus said. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So whoever owns me, all of me, owns me outwardly, before men, I will own him outwardly before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not confessing me. Notice the context. Is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not confessing me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not confessing me. He that findeth his life shall lose it because he's not confessing me. And he that loses his life for my sake is confessing me. It all goes together, right? And so, when the apostle was preaching that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, this was everything. This wasn't just a, okay, come forward, you believe in Jesus, sign on the dot, okay, sign there, get dunked in the baptistry, now you're done, you did it, you confessed Christ, you believed, now you're saved eternally. That is nothing but a satanic trap, diversion, and a derail of a seeking soul. So, whosoever shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart, God raised him from the dead, shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, justification, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be disappointed. And then verse 12, for there is now under Christ no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For in Joel's prophecy of Christ it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to notice what it actually says in Joel. Paul keeps quoting Old Testament verses. It behooves us, if we really want to be good students of Scripture, to go back and read it, right? Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward. That's talking about some days in the future, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, that was quoted by the Apostle Peter when he preached at Pentecost. 50 days earlier, the sun had gone dark. The moon had been turned to blood. There were earthquakes. There were fearful signs from heaven during the Passover and when Jesus died on the cross. So he's quoting this to them at Pentecost, and they remembered. They'd probably, most of them had been there. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be salvation, deliverance, as Jehovah hath said, and in the remnant whom Jehovah shall call. Notice that. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call or call out to. Now, I'm going to read you a couple verses here. Based on that, Jesus said in Matthew 21, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So in the prophecy of Joel, we have this great event, and it came to pass that because of men's reaction to this great event, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. And we, in God's mind, he's thinking about this tried stone, this precious stone, this sure foundation. He's going to set it down, and whoever calls upon that stone, whoever believes on that foundation, whoever believes in Jesus of Nazareth shall be delivered, shall be saved. And God is thinking of the salvation that came in the New Testament and what the apostles taught. Though the Jews reading this would probably be thinking about some sort of deliverance otherwise. Okay? So, in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be salvation. Was it Simeon when he held baby Jesus and now I've seen your salvation? I think it was. I think it was Simeon that said that. There's going to be salvation as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. God's going to call out a remnant both from the Jews. He's going to call out a remnant from the Gentiles. And it's all going to do with whoever embraces Jesus Christ. Whoever embraces the Son. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? That's that tried stone, that precious stone. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Matthew 22:8, then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. All these parables that Jesus is telling is talking about this very issue. The wedding is prepared. We've called out to them, but they weren't ready. They weren't willing. They weren't worthy. One went to his farm. The other one said, I've married a wife. I can't come. At least I can't be on time. No, but he said, I can't come. Verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So Jesus is telling these parables. He knows all about what Joel said, what Isaiah said. He knows all about the fact that God has set him down. He is the tried stone. He's the stone that the builders are going to reject. He's the stone that's going to be the head of the corner. And he's going to speak what his Father has told him to speak. He's going to do all the works that his Father gave him to do. He's going to lay his life down, be crucified on an old cross, and be resurrected the third day. He's going to do exactly what God designed, and God in his amazing engineering, the same one that engineered the wasp and engineered the amazing animals and insects, the one that engineered the eye and the ear, the one that engineered all this, engineered a Messiah who would be the perfect sifting mechanism to get rid of the people who didn't really care and draw the people who did care. Get rid of the ones who were proud and draw the humble. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And God knows exactly how to do the sifting. God knows how to filter them out and bring them in. So, that's what we're talking about. How then shall they call on Christ in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Christ of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the vineyard work. All these people that you preach to, we're going to find out, they're really ultimately without excuse before God, but preaching to them, persuading them, working with them does make a difference and can save some who would otherwise be lost. It's important for us to understand that and not just think, well, they've got the light of creation. No, the vineyard work is what we should be doing, and this is what Israel should have been doing as vineyard keepers. Instead, they altered the vineyard their own way, and they went out making a compass sea and land to make a proselyte, and when they had made him, they made him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Why? Because they made the vineyard do what they wanted it to do. They wanted the fruit that they wanted instead of what God wanted. Now the vineyard's ours. We're disciples of Jesus. The vineyard's ours. Either we're going to work the vineyard, or we're going to be doing the same thing the Jews did. If we start messing around, tweaking the vineyard our own way, trying to make the vineyard produce what we want produced instead of producing what God wants produced, we're doing the same thing the Jews did. We're doing the same thing they did with the vineyard, and they lost the vineyard and their own salvation because of it. It's God's vineyard. Jesus Christ is God's perfect foundation stone. And if you really like part of him, but there's parts of him you don't like as much, you're in big trouble. When you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you embrace all of him. Every bit of him. Otherwise, you're trying to change him into something you want to embrace. That's what the Jews did. Okay. Moving on here. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 10. Paul interjects this in the midst of his talking about the beautiful program. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. The story is amazing. Who would not love it? It's what you really want if you really knew the truth. And yet, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For even as Isaiah said, Isaiah, when he was preaching the gospel, way back there to Israel, Lord, who hath believed our report? The essence of that is, hardly anybody believes me, Isaiah said. Where's that found? Guess where? Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report about Messiah is the topic. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, Isaiah is preaching the gospel, the tried stone, the precious stone. He's preaching God's truth to the Jewish nation. But this isn't the Messiah they wanted. So what did they do? They went through and found all the verses about the Messiah they wanted, and they ignored verses like this. It should be okay, right? If I just take the parts of the Bible I like and ignore the parts that don't fit my doctrine, don't fit my likes, don't fit my preferences, I just leave those out. Is that okay? This is the very reason Paul gives, in essence, but they've not all obeyed the gospel, even as Isaiah said. So these people, because they didn't like this portion, rejected their Messiah, lost the vineyard, lost their salvation. They set their children up for a fall because their children weren't taught this verse. Their children were taught the verses they liked, but the children weren't taught this verse. There was a biased view presented of the coming Messiah, and the ones who followed that biased view passed down missed their Messiah. Okay, think about it. Think about the dynamics here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Contrary to the idea that you're earning salvation, right? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Is there danger in only embracing the part of the Bible you like?
Yes.
That's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. That's why in Romans 9 and 10, the Jews missed it. Going about to establish their own program, they didn't submit to God's program. When they read in the Old Covenant things that they didn't really like, I don't really prefer that. What a fool. That's God's word. But people are doing it all over the world today. So then we come to the conclusion. So then, faith in God cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is the word of salvation by faith, which Paul is explaining. This is what the Jews are stumbling over. The very things that Isaiah and Joel and many others said would come, has come, and they're stumbling all over it. Why? They didn't like those verses. It didn't fit with their idea of what God should do and what God should say and how God should order his program. Calling all nations to salvation by faith in Christ as Savior, apart from the sacrifices and ceremonies of Judaism, they stumbled all over it. So, question. Is God just in using this program when so many have not heard? And verse 18 of Romans 10. The Apostle Paul anticipates such a question with what he's just said. But I say, have they not heard? I said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard at all? Have they heard nothing? Yes, verily, their sound, their voice went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. He's quoting scripture. Yes, God is just, for the preaching of Christ crucified is not the only voice of God that man has received. And so he goes to Psalm 19. Now remember, John 6, 44 and 45, where he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Everyone that hath heard and learned the Father cometh unto me. That includes this voice as well. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their teaching is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You can bring in the skeptic and the atheist, and they can say how, oh, your Bible is not scientific. We're not following all those fables. We've got science. Okay. So, my Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you say, that's stupid, that's foolishness, that's only for dumb people. So, what does science say? The Big Bang. Oh, that's so brilliant. God created the heaven and the earth. And what does science have? Big Bang. You guys, I'm so impressed. I'm so impressed that you've got all the answers. So where did we all come from? Big Bang. Yeah. The heavens declare the glory of God, not Big Bang. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I've seen Big Bangs before. Mm-hmm. I see what they do. Okay? Go look at Fordo in Iran. You want to see what a Big Bang will do? I had to laugh at what the Babylon Bee said. Somebody forwarded it to me. How Iran is boasting, proudly boasting, that they destroyed 14 of America's bunker buster bombs with their nuclear program. Oh my. Okay. Romans 1:17. Let's go back and remember. Okay. Paul says in 10:18, but I say, have they not heard? Okay, let's rewind back to 1:17. Paul says, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the justification of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold and suppress, the word includes both, the truth in unrighteousness. Why is God angry? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Okay? God knows what you know. God knows what you are capable of knowing. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So yes, that's true. The witness of creation is enough to make people without excuse. However, God wants his vineyard workers to be preaching Christ to all creatures everywhere, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe in him whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? That's also true. That's a necessary part of bringing people to Christ, okay? But ultimately, as far as their wickedness and their rejection of God, creation is enough to make them without excuse. In Acts 17:24, and God made the world and all things therein, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, if perchance, if possibly, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the sinner is without excuse. The sinner can do this. But that doesn't relieve the saint. When God says, if I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou speakest not to warn him, then his blood will I require at your hands.
Right.
So yes, we can pass it off and say, well, those sinners are without excuse. God will say, you're also without excuse if you're not working the vineyard. If you're not trying to persuade men, knowing the judgment of God, trying to persuade men, you are also without excuse. So yes, God is speaking to all men in many ways, and they're without excuse. But another question he anticipates. What about Israel losing their vineyard keeper status? Did they know this could happen? I've already mentioned this way back at the beginning. Did they know from the scriptures that this was a possibility? Why did they have the misconception that somehow they were eternally secure? Because they weren't listening.
Right.
Same reason today. People have the idea they're unconditionally eternally secure. It's because they're not listening.
Right.
It's because they're doing the same thing the Jews did with Isaiah 53. They're only listening to the passages they want to hear. And when it sounds like what they want, they mark that one up. Yeah, okay, I'll memorize that one. But when it doesn't sound, when it sounds like personal responsibility, when it sounds like their forgiveness could be revoked like Matthew 18, when it sounds like they've got to continue in the faith to be saved, Oh, they brushed that under the rug. Like, well, we don't understand that because our favorite verse says this. It's called selective hearing. So, Romans 10:19. But I say, did not Israel know, obviously, what's happened, what's going on? Weren't they warned? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Well, there's a lot more said. Obviously, Paul just puts out a clip of these passages because the people he's talking to know their Bible. If you don't know your Bible very well, go back and read it to get the full understanding of Paul's words. So in Deuteronomy 32:20, God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a very froward generation. Children in whom is no faith, or no faithfulness, is the idea. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, idols, and they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, which is idolatry. And I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation, the Gentiles. Moses said this. You say, well, why did they think they were secure? Because they weren't listening. Well, John the Baptist said, don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't tell me you're okay because you have Abraham to your father. For God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So don't tell me you're children of Abraham. The problem is you're not listening. You've jumped onto that children of Abraham thing and you've rode that horse. Okay? But you're not listening. And that's the whole thing here with Israel. And by the way, that's the whole thing with most of Christendom. So, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and with a foolish nation I will anger you. So yeah, they should have known. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Read Romans 9:30, 31. That's what he's saying, the very same thing. How is it that those who pursued the law of justification have not attained to it, but those who were not pursuing it have attained to it? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. Okay? This is the same thing. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So, Romans 10:20 is the same as Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And then verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. It doesn't matter whether they're religious thoughts. It doesn't matter whether you got a Bible verse. It's their own thoughts, their own presumption, their own idea of what God should do, their own idea of what Jesus should have acted and what he should have said and what he should have not done and what you'd have done if you'd have been in those shoes and what you'd have done if you were God. God says, sorry, you're not. So pray tell me, how can anyone get a Calvinistic perspective out of all this? It's so far from the truth. Why? Because they're not listening. That's why. God is frustrated in Deuteronomy. He says, because you have no faithfulness. In another place, he said, your goodness is like the dew. Shows up in the morning and then it's gone. They have moved me to jealousy. Oh, come on, God. Wasn't that all predestinated? No. Otherwise, this is nothing but deception. Yep. They've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. By the way, having a zeal of God, but not according to right knowledge, is not God. Okay? They provoked me to jealousy with that which is not God. They had a zeal of God, but not according to right doctrine. And that's not God. In other words, you came up with a God idea that you liked better than God. That's idolatry. I don't care how pretty you make it. Okay? I don't care what name you put on it. If you come up with a God idea, ideology, a doctrine, a perspective, the way it should have been done, what you'd have done if you were God, any of that, it's not God. And you're provoking God to jealousy with that which is not God. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. In other words, you don't want me, I don't want you. You don't want me, I know where there's people who do want me. That's what he's saying. So the Jews, I set down that precious tried cornerstone. Many embraced him. Many loved him. Obviously, they came from a heart that had been reading the scriptures and pondering them and saying, and when they saw Jesus, they may not have understood what that meant, but when they saw him, they thought, hey, there's something here. There's a connection here. Maybe he's the Messiah because Isaiah said this and so-and-so said that. So you'll find the apostles, when God opened the door to the Gentiles, which totally blew their mind, they weren't ready for that. They didn't understand that. But they were tuned into the scripture and they wanted God's will. And so when he did that, they began to look in the scripture and say, okay, yeah, there it is. There it is. It's there. It's okay. It's God's word. So it's God, right? The Bereans. When Paul came to them and talked about that Christ must needs suffer and have suffered these things and died and risen from the dead. And they thought, hold it. This is not what we've been taught. But they searched the scriptures and said, hold it, it's there. So it's right. As long as it's God, that's all they were concerned about. But not everybody's that way. There is free will and human responsibility all over this. There's no predestination, all that nonsense in any of this. Israel was willing and running contrary to God is why they lost their position. And those who go to that verse and say, well, it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So it really doesn't matter what we do. Someone needs to slap that person. Wake him up. Sober him up. That's ridiculous. You're calling God a partial judge, an unjust judge. I'm going to say it pays to know God's word and to pay attention and be tuned in. We are in the last days, people. And the main deception of the last days is false Christs. Do you know any? You heard of any? They're all over the place. Because they are provoking God to jealousy with that which is not God. Not God's word, not God's purpose, not God's intention, not God's son. It's not okay. All sin, all violation of principle, all laziness has a blinding effect.
Right.
All the presumption whereby someone is really proud of their opinion. Why somebody is really, really sure of themselves and how they've, you know, the way they interpret God's word. But they're not tuned into God's word. They're not listening to everything. They're not going through and saying, wow, that verse is a little different than my ideology. I need to adjust. I need to absorb this into my idea too. I need to put that data in my computer and make sure it all meshes together. Otherwise, I'm off. The Jews didn't do that. Many, many, many Christians today aren't doing that. So much presumption. Paul said in the first of this chapter, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Okay, is that enough? No. But not according to right knowledge. Not according to the truth. They being ignorant of God's program and going about to establish their own program have not submitted their mind and their heart to God's program. Chapter 10 is so beautiful and so important. Let's stand together. It's so important that we understand what these terms mean. Calling upon the Lord, confessing Christ. It is so much more than the cheap gospel that's been passed around in our day. I think that lady in Nigeria understood what it meant that with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You're either confessing or you're denying. When it comes to your music, you're either confessing Christ or you're denying Christ. When it comes to your dress, you're either confessing Christ or you're denying Christ. When it comes to the way you spend your money, when it comes to your priorities, your attitude, your life choices, you're either confessing Christ with your life or you're denying Him. Right. Because confession has to do with what emanates from your life. Mm-hmm. That includes your mouth and your heart. What is emanating? Are we confessing Him unto salvation? Or are we denying Him? And that's what the Bible is talking about. As you can see, sadly, you had a people who were, unto them, it all pertained to them. Unto them were given the oracles of God. But they didn't give it due respect. They didn't give every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God due respect. And it set them up for a fall. It set them up so that the filter filtered them out and not in. Any thoughts?
You mentioned about selective hearing, selective understanding, bringing your preferences in the way you think it ought to be. And, you know, that's something I thought of a lot whenever I think of verses that the Bible of indicating, you know, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a lot of effort that went into just saying you need to love God. And the different things like that. And, you know, just as the Jews had set themselves up to miss out and reject the Messiah, and now they look like total fools, they missed the once in the world opportunity. There's more opportunities away from our understanding of Scripture, and we could so program ourselves to miss that opportunity if we neglect to listen to that verse that Moses said. It's like, oh, that one verse. Moses said a lot of things. Yeah, he said this right here, and that was pertinent. And so in our own life, if God comes and, you know, sweeps through and takes out His harvest, and, you know, there's going to be some people that are standing there left. The one's going to be taken, the other's going to be left, going, oh, I guess He really did mean all. I guess He really did mean heart, mind, soul, and strength. I was going to church. I was, you know, I had a devotion time. I had, you know, I was doing a lot of good things, and but I wasn't like totally absorbed with it. I wasn't absorbed with my relationship with God to where we communicated a lot. And it was like God knew that that was just my biggest thing, was I was going to totally burn out serving Him. And then I expected to go to heaven and it was going to be all worth it then. But I was here to serve. And when He comes through and takes out His wheat harvest and somebody's standing there thinking about that, I think it's not going to be that they didn't hear it. It's not going to be that they didn't know it. It's going to be that it didn't fit their preference of what they thought they needed to do. But they're going to be able to look at it and go, you know, he did say that, and I didn't give that. Because most of Christianity didn't expect me to give that.
Right.
And didn't think God expected me to give that, but he did say it.
Right.
And I didn't give it that way.
Right.
And it's going to be that same old thing where because sentence against a wrong deed wasn't executed speedily, you felt comfortable with it. It seemed like it's going to be okay.
Everybody else was doing it.
And there's another once-in-a-world opportunity coming where God's going to come and it's our turn. We're going to be accepted or rejected. It's not going to be quite the same as it was last time. And we had it right in front of us. And it's important for us to look at all those little clues that are given and take it just as serious as we think God meant it. Forget what everybody else is doing with it.
Right. So you look around and you, having come to the knowledge of the truth on some things, and you look at people who are still in the error, and you want to say to them, it's right before your face. Mm-hmm. But they just assume that they've got it all figured out. And there's a danger in not reading your Bible and paying attention, but just reading. I've read this 10 times, just read through it. Oh. So is that the respect the Bible deserves? You need to listen to what's being said. And if you're calling upon the name of the Lord, if that's your life, if that makes up your relationship, maybe you should ask him to show you the things where you're wrong. Maybe you could ask him to reveal to you where you're lacking. That would be a good thing to do in that calling upon the Lord, right? Lord, what do I need to change? What in me it does not please you? Where is my danger spots? Ask him. Ask him if there's something you're holding back. I mean, your relationship should be one of communication, right? Amen. Let's pray.